Mr. Randy Scribe.
Good morning, everybody. Got to get the timing right here. So a couple of things. Mr. Miller has had a, I think, flu-like type symptoms or whatever. So I sent him a cloth this week, and he asked if I would be here on his behalf if he wasn't completely well this week, and he's feeling better. But anyway, be praying for him. Lillian Hausman, last announcement that she was in the hospital, and she's home now, and they're working towards putting on hospice. She's in pretty bad condition, so keep Lillian in mind and the family. We're very concerned for her, and Melody wanted me to pass on thanks to all of you who have sent cards, letters, phone calls, and prayers particularly. So hello from them. As I mentioned last sermon that I gave here, the youth are in the process of going through the fruit of the Spirit. As you go through the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we have them once a month in the youth lessons, but you kind of can't break them down into separate aspects of who God is. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you can't break them apart because one leads into the other. We talked about goodness last time, but leading into kindness and what kindness is, you need to understand a good about goodness. The next one is long-suffering. Now, if God is good and if God is kind, then why would you have to suffer long with something? Why do you suffer sometimes? We'll talk about that next time. But another aspect is, as we talk about this fruit of the Spirit we're talking about today, which is kindness, one of the things that turns people away from God and religion most often, I think, is the question of where is God? If God is a kind, good, and loving God, why does mankind suffer? Now, this is a big question, and I don't have all the answers to that, frankly, but this topic of kindness will give you a little bit of insight, I think, into where is God sometimes and why does he let bad things happen to the world, to those people who died when David sinned, to you, when you're just here trying to do God's will and you go through things sometime, and why isn't God kind to me? Again, we'll answer some of that today, and I don't profess to have all of the answers to that, and one day God will make it clear. But let's talk about kindness today and make sure we don't define kindness from our perspective, but from God's. And that's why it's a fruit of God's Spirit, is you got to look at it, ask for God to show you from his perspective, what do you mean by kindness? How do you expect us to be kind? Well, let's do so by looking at a couple of examples, and maybe we can draw some conclusions that will help us understand this topic of kindness. Matthew chapter 14 was a time when, one of the times when people gathered to Jesus and they wanted his kindness, his mercy, his goodness upon them. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to hear the word of God. And so they were there listening to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and was kind to them. He healed their sick. So he had a compassion. And he wanted to do well for them, and he did by healing them. Now it goes on further in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to himself and says, I have compassion on this multitude. And so he was healing them, teaching them. But it says, because they have continued now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. So he was concerned with feeding those who were hungry. Kind to them. Don't want them to go away and, you know, fall on the way home because they hadn't had anything to eat and I sent them away. And there's a whole story with that, and we won't go into the details of that right now. And we'll get back to this story in just a moment. But let's ask some questions. Jesus was kind, and he commands us to be kind. So what is kindness? Certainly kindness is necessary. It's something we must display in many different ways. Not only, we're not one road to kindness. But what should our primary focus in life be? If we're going to see kindness from God's perspective, and I know this is very difficult sometimes to put ourselves in from God's perspective, but doing kind of a drone looking down on us from God's perspective, what does he want from us? Should we spend most of our time and resources trying to feed the poor and the hungry of the world in order to do as Christ did? We've got a project going on that's very laudable, and I hope many of you sign up for that in feeding the children. I appreciate those that have put that together. Maybe we as a church should focus more on that and spend your time and resources. Instead of spend money on a building here to meet each Sabbath, we could send that to the poor. Is that what God would want? Should we give out handouts to every homeless person on the corner? Do you? We drove by several of them today. Politicians is the word I'm looking for. I just kind of hate that word, I guess, is why I forgot it, but are the politicians right that we should give money to everyone, even if they're unwilling to work? Put them on this high standard. Is God unkind to allow human suffering? Is God being unkind to you when he doesn't fulfill all of your wants, needs, and desires? Why is he doing this to me? Why doesn't he give you what you want when you feel you need it? This topic of kindness might, again, answer some of those questions. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at a story that you're familiar with, all of these that I'll go through today, but let's analyze them a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, and I'll just read a few verses here and it gives you the whole setting. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, the New Living Translation says, "Now Elijah told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain for the next few years until I give the word.' And then the Lord said to Elijah," he told him to go and hide near a brook near the Jordan River. So he says, "You go, and here's a place you can go. And you'll have plenty to drink. I've been kind to you. I'm giving you water." And verse 4, it says, "Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. I'm going to feed you," like Jesus fed the multitudes, right through a miracle of loaves and fishes. And here's another miracle where God is being kind by feeding Elijah. In verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening. He drank from the brook. God was very kind to Elijah. Not quite so to everybody else who was in this great drought that happened and lasted for many years. You know, God was very kind to Elijah, but even this gift was not unlimited. You know, God's very kind to you. And sometimes you'll be blessed greatly and feel like many of us do, How are you doing? Better than I deserve, right? And then sometimes we feel God's not so kind to us. Well, Elijah was here. 1 Kings 7, verse 17, 7 says, "But after a while the brook dried up." God, you're providing all this water. Are you not able to bring water out of the ground and just keep me here? I like it here. I'm comfortable. I got my home here. Well, the brook dried up. Sometimes our luck runs out, if you will, or blessings run out. And our brook dries up and wonder, where's God? Why isn't he kind to me anymore? Verse 8, "And then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you." And we find, I think, in the kindness here that God was working with this widow lady that we'll talk about. And his spirit moved her to do certain things for Elijah and to be kind. First Kings 17, verse 10, New Century Version. Elijah asked this lady, "Would you bring me a little water in a cup so I may have a drink?" And here you are in drought, famine, very little food or water. In fact, almost nothing as far as food. And she apparently had water, and he said, "A little bit in a cup." And I'm sure she felt, as we see in the story, "I'm going to die anyway. I can spare a little bit of water for this man of God." So she takes off and she's going to bring him some water. And as she gets down a little bit, he said, "Oh, excuse me a minute." As she was going, verse 11, to get his water, Elijah says, "Please bring me a piece of bread too." Now, I'd personally feel a little uncomfortable with this. You know, it says you're supposed to support the widows. And here you are as a minister, and I don't recall having expected the widows to do something for me. I always like to do something for the widows that I'm commanded to do, right? So Elijah is saying, "Okay, bring me some bread too." In 1 Kings 17, verse 12, the woman answered, "Surely as the Lord God lives, I have no bread." She didn't have, you know, I picked up some sourdough at Safeway the other day. She didn't have that. All she had was the makings of it. She said, "I only have a handful of flour in a jar and only a little olive oil in a jug. And I came here to gather some wood so we could go home, cook our last meal. My son and I will eat it and die from hunger." Oh, man, you talk about a guilt trip. You say, never mind. You know. But God is providing something for Elijah. He's providing something for the widow. He's providing something for widow's son in a way that doesn't seem logical. You know, we look at things and we like to, okay, I got to see an exact logic to it. But faith has to play a part in our lives, doesn't it, oftentimes, as it did here. Now, God said that he would instruct the widow to feed him. It was inconvenient for her to be kind to Elijah. Sometimes being kind is inconvenient. Oh, I need to do that for that person, but it's not convenient. Okay? Very inconvenient for her. She needed the help of God's Spirit to do what humanly didn't seem like a good idea. Okay, when we talk about kindness, sometimes it's, okay, we can't just use our human reasoning. We've got to say, what would God have me to do? So, 1 Kings 17, verse 15, "So she did it as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat for many days." Because this miracle, like loaves and fishes, right? The miracles provided, like the ravens and the food. A miracle. Verse 16, "There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised Elijah." When they trusted God, God provided daily bread. And I'm sure they prayed, "God, give us this day our daily bread." And God did. So This was a test of her willingness to trust God and be kind to Elijah. And sometimes our kindness is a test to see what we're thinking and how we're thinking. And sometimes it's not easy to do the right or the convenient thing. We'll talk about the Good Samaritan in just a moment. It doesn't always bring immediate results. Or sometimes the results of kindness dry up. Now, let's continue this story a little bit to draw what I think is an overriding conclusion to the whole story. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, so God's providing the kindness of food daily for these people. And then verse 17 in the New Century Version, I like the way this is worded, it's a little different than some of your translations, but 1 Kings 17, 17, sometime later the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Your worst nightmare, your child dying. And all she was doing was being kind to God's servant. Verse 18, the woman said to Elijah, "Man of God, what have you done to me? Did you come here to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" She was a widow. Possibly she'd been a prostitute at one time. It doesn't say what her sin was that she felt guilty of. And said, well, maybe I'm being punished. But why am I going through this? What have you done to me? Now, this is after weeks and weeks of God's daily bread and kindness to her. To Elijah. And God is good to us, right? Sometimes we come to a point where something happens in our lives and say, God, why did you do this to me? Verse 19, Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." Elijah took the boy from her, carried him upstairs, and laid him on the bed in the room where he was staying. Now, verse 20 in this version, I think, is probably correct. And he prayed to the Lord, "My God, this widow is letting me stay in her house. Why have you done this terrible thing to her and caused her son to die?" It wasn't very kind, was it? For the son to die? Why have you done this, God? And don't we think that sometimes? You know, why do you allow all these people to die? The story with David that was mentioned in the sermonette, those, was it 70,000 people, whatever, that died? Why? Both of them were wondering why they were not blessed after having been so faithful. Where and why did the blessing stop? And it may seem that God is not kind to us sometimes by allowing physical trials to happen in our lives, emotional trials. But God looks at what is kind to us in the end. Again, try to look at things from God's perspective as we see the immediate things and it causes us to ask why. God looks at the end result. Always does. The final result of bringing children into his family. And we ask, why do we have to go through and be long-suffering when we go through these things? What was the end of this story? The end of this story, 1 Kings 17, verse 24, is that God resurrected this child. And the result that it had on that woman was, in verse 24, the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." It reminds me of the suffering that Job went through. Suffering that we ask questions about, why did he have to go through that? Why does his family have to go through all that? And in the end, Job says, "I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees." That's what God was looking for. He was looking for Job to finally see God's greatness, God's power, God's plan. This widow finally saw, "Now I know for sure," after having gone through this trial. And we go through trials because God wants us to have good done to us in the end. Let's go on to the next story of the Good Samaritan. Again, probably the most famous of all stories, maybe next to Noah and the Ark in the Bible. And we'll talk about kindness and what God expects of us. And then we'll get back to a few things. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You might turn over to Luke, because that's where we'll be discussing this briefly. An expert in religious law stood up, verse 25 of Luke 10, to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul and your strength and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He says, love God, love your neighbor. And this guy, wanting to limit who he had to be kind to, says, "Yeah, but who's my neighbor? I mean, I should be kind to everybody. Do I? Just like people that are close to me and that I can get something back from or whatever." So then he relates his story to answer, "Who's my neighbor?" Luke 10, verse 31. Now, by chance, this man was beaten up, left by the side of the road to die, all his stuff taken away. And by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked down at the guy that had been beaten there. He's bleeding, maybe putting out his hand for some help. And the Levite was, the priest was the first one. Now, you think of this guy laying there. I mean, you consider yourself, you're laying there needing help. You look up, oh, good, a priest is here. Finally, I've got some help. Looks down and walks by on the other side. And a Levite comes by. Oh, good. Levite set aside by God, special people. Thank you, God, for sending the... Where'd you go? Levite walks off, passes by on the other side. Too important or business, undoubtedly, with church work. I'm the priest. I got to preach to the people. I've got to preach love to the people. So I don't have time for this guy, right? Levite, same thing. Sometimes it's not convenient to be kind. It wasn't convenient for them. So instead, passed by on the other side. Have you ever seen someone in need or something that needed to be done and passed by on the other side? Just think back on your life, long or short. You saw someone in need and you knew they needed help. And you passed by on the other side. I think back 45 years ago. My wife and I were in, I think it was Tijuana or one of the border towns. There was a little tiny kid, had pus running out of his eyes and dressed obviously very poorly. Poor part of town, had a little cup out. And I passed by on the other side. And 45 years later, I'm still bothered by that. Right? And should be. A dollar was worth a lot more than a dollar today, and I'm sure I could have spared that, and it undoubtedly would have helped him a great deal. What have you done where you've passed by on the other side and you wish you hadn't? Oh, piece of trash on the side of the road, a little thing, is kind to the neighborhood to pick up a piece of trash so you don't have a bad neighborhood, and pass by on the other side. Now, you can't, you know, spend all your time picking up all the litter that's there. And you know, you drove by a lot, and I don't think that's what God expects, which is part of our lesson today. But what are other ways we can pass by on the other side instead of do something good? Now think back on a time when you were the Good Samaritan and you actually helped somebody. When it was inconvenient, when they needed help and you were there, you were kind to them, you did what Christ would expect you to do. It feels a little better, doesn't it? A year or so ago, my wife and I were in Prague, and it was one of the coldest winters in history there at the time we were there. And in Prague, there's a big clock, and the clock goes off, and these little things march out. It's kind of like a cuckoo clock, right? And they march by, and you know, it's really a cool thing to see. So we were there in Prague for a little while, and we missed it twice. And then we were touring in the Jewish part of town, and okay, it's going to go off here in just a little bit. That was icy. It was snowy. Remember, the coldest, I think, on record. And it was snow, icy roads. And we were on our way back, gingerly walking very fast so we could make the clock for the last time because we were leaving. And there happened to be an old couple walking across the street the other way. And that old lady slipped in the middle of the street. Now, there weren't any cars around, but so she was there on the ground, and the old guy trying to help her up, and we're on our way to see the clock, and we stopped and helped the poor lady, and, you know, I'm not tooting a horn or whatever, but we missed the clock. Okay, it was a little inconvenient, but if I would have seen that clock and seen in my mind this lady that needed help, there would be little satisfaction in seeing a stupid clock, right? So when you think of kindness, sometimes it's inconvenient, but what would God have you to do? You look at the story here and continuing in Luke chapter 10, the Samaritan stopped by and bandaged the sores. He put him on his mule and took him to the innkeeper and said, here, fix him up and I'll take care of his lodging or whatever. He did not pass by on the other side. And Jesus summarized in Luke 10:36, Good News Translation, in your opinion, which of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? Verse 37, the teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. Okay, in principle, be kind. It's a law. God expects it. And who's our neighbor? You can read the scriptures. This one is in Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Your enemy needs something, and you can help. Be kind. And if your friend, Mark 9, verse 41, I assure you, anyone who gives you a drink of water because you belong to me will certainly receive a reward like the widow did in taking in Elijah the prophet. So that's our neighbor. But then let's ask the question, does showing respect for people and being kind for people mean that we should always give everyone anything they want or need? Or should we use judgment on how we show kindness to others? Does God automatically give the world everything it wants or needs? It's obviously looking around that no, there's so much suffering in the world, there has been for so long. Does God see a bigger picture, and should we? Let's go back to Jesus feeding the multitudes. Now, well, obviously God wants us to do good things for others. Well, God wants good things for us. Our immediate comfort is not God's concern as much as it is our eternal welfare. God looks at our eternal welfare, whatever that means for you, whatever that means for the person in the world. And it's different with each one of us. I mean, the ultimate end is the same, but what it takes to get there is a little different for each person. And God judges that and deals with us accordingly. That's why it appears as though he's kinder to some people than he is to others. And why this person, you know, why don't we have, you know, there should be no billionaires, there should be no millionaires, we should have a limit, and you should give what you've got to somebody else so we can all be exactly the same. This country's coming to that probably a lot sooner than we imagine. I read earlier Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus looked out and he said, I have compassion on this multitude because they've continued with me 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint away. So Jesus wanted to feed the hungry. Now there was another time when he fed the hungry. There was the 5,000 and the 4,000 that he fed. In John chapter 6, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6, verse 4, the New Living Translation said it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So we're here in Passover prep attitude and atmosphere, looking forward to what God wants us to learn from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the meaningful Passover and what it's all about in the big picture with it. So it's nearly time for the Passover. Verse 5, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him again. And then turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? I want to feed them. And that's a story of itself, but ended up loaves and fishes again. Provided bread for them miraculously because they were hungry and they needed to be fed. So he fed the people and then it was time to leave and he left and went to the other side. So if you've been to Galilee, you see they're on one side, and they went over and went to the other. And the people came looking for him the next morning because they had a good... You imagine, any of you eat at... name of the restaurant. It's got really good fish, but fish sandwich. That went out with Miller's a little bit ago. Starts with a C. What's the name of that? Culver's, yeah. Yeah. So ate at Culver's. The first time I've had their fish sandwich, it was really good. You know, it's just a great sandwich. So you imagine. I don't think, you know, when Christ was feeding the multitudes, we had a chance to tour in Galilee, and one of the highlights supposed to be was sitting down in a big restaurant and having St. Peter's fish, they call it. The boniest, worst thing I don't think I ate. It was terrible. I do not think that's what Christ fed the multitudes because they were back wanting more. I don't think they would have wanted more of that. So you just think of a good my and a good sourdough or some type of bread with a little butter melting on it and all that. So anyway, the people came looking for him. And John 6, verse 25 says, they found him on the other side of the lake and said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Well, yeah. You know, and we've had a long walk around to get to the other side. I mean, you just got on a boat and you took off across and here you are, and we've been walking from the other side, and kind of breakfast time. They wanted more free food. So what did Jesus do? You feed the hungry, right? You always just feed the hungry because they want it, or maybe even they need it. Long, little bit of a long walk around there. So, anyway, verse 27, he says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. He wanted food, but he says, I'm more concerned with your eternal life. That's the important thing. Not that, obviously, we all have to eat. Not that it's unimportant to eat or to feed poor. Eternal life is what God is concerned with for each of his people. So, verse 30, they answered and said, yeah, I mean, eternal life's fine, appreciate that, but show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Oh, we want this eternal life, but give us some more food. Okay? And miracles are good. You know, right now I'm kind of hungry. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness, and the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So, how about another fish sandwich? So they kept asking for a handout. So did Jesus. Well, okay, you're standing there by the corner and you're asking for a handout. I better give you a handout if I'm going to be kind. No, verse 32, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Focus on the big plan. Focus on my purpose for mankind, ultimately. And verse 33, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. And they said, sir, well, give us that bread every day. After all, Elijah and the widow, I mean, he gave them bread every day. He gave the people in the wilderness bread every day. I could go for that. I don't have to go by Safeway anymore. You know, I'm just, there it is. I like this. Give us this bread every day. Keep me sustained my whole life so I don't have to come begging for it again and don't have to listen to your sermon in order to get it. Okay. Would Jesus have had the power to give them physical food every day? Of course, he could have. But there were no more handouts. He didn't feed them this time. Well, that's not kind. That's not nice. They were hungry after walking around the lake. Why didn't he feed them? It was more important to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God than it was to feed them in this circumstance. Verse 35, Jesus replied, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 40, for it's my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The important thing is the spiritual food, your eternal salvation. Sometimes you feed them, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're blessed immensely, sometimes you're not. Sometimes life goes on very well. Sometimes you go through trials. What's the important thing God looks for? Your eternal salvation. And it's different for each person, as I said. They became angry because God didn't give them food. Verse 41, New Century Version says, and some people began to complain about Jesus because he said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. And there's more to that story in this phrase, but I think a lot of it was they were angry and complained about him because, well, he wouldn't feed us. He wouldn't give us a handout. And, of course, he was saying that he was the Son of God, and that's what offended so many. But what do we focus on? We could pool all of our resources and try to feed as many hungry, starving people as we can. And that money would be gone, and people would still be starving. Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. In fact, we read that here in a minute. But Matthew 25, verse 44, again, while everything is not a kingdom of God issue, we've still got to consider the big picture regarding kindness and apply it to our everyday things, even with the physical. Matthew chapter 24, 44, Jesus, of course, gave this rather lengthy lesson. When he says, you did kindness to these people, you've done kindness to me. If you haven't done kindness to me, you haven't to them, you haven't done it to me. Matthew 25, 44, they'll reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he answered, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. It's pretty important to help people, to be kind to people, to give them things when they need it. But should we go out and that be our main focus? Why wasn't it Jesus' main focus when they wanted bread? Because it was a greater issue. Verse 46, they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So this topic of kindness and being kind to people and having God's mind is an eternal issue. But biblical principles have to dictate our actions. Let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 4. The New Living Translation. Here you've got Mary anointing Jesus' feet just before Passover. In the New Living Translation, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple, would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. Here she's pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Let's say an average year's wage here, let's just say $40,000 for the sake of a figure. And if somebody dumped $40,000 on Jesus' feet, well, Judas was right. That could have been sold and given to the poor. And if that money had been sold and given to the poor would have been fed for a short period of time. But it was that which was necessary for eternal salvation for mankind, with Jesus Christ coming to the earth, that was the most important issue at that point. Now, it said that he didn't care for the poor because he was a thief, but it sounded good. Verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but me you will not always have. And in principle, again, we could give all our money away to the poor and they would still always be poor. Okay. That doesn't mean we should turn our backs on those who have need where we can. But we've got to use godly judgment. That's where I say to use God's Spirit to discern how much you can do, how much you should do. I think those who work, like I said, this activity that y'all are doing in feeding the children, I think is appropriate and it's wonderful and good. Should we give all our resources to do that? Or is the gospel the kingdom of God, which is part of what we're here to strive to do our part to do, necessary and more necessary? To do one but not leave the other undone, if you will. Let's ask the question, too, is it kind to give a homeless person money or food if they ask for it? Yeah. Well, in Albuquerque last Sabbath, we opened it up a little bit. A lady was saying that she was at a restaurant. There was a poor guy sitting there, and she got up and went over and asked if he was hungry and needed something. And he said yes and put it on her tab. And it's a good thing to do. Is it kind to give someone money in that circumstance if you knew that they were going to take that and buy another bottle of Thunderbird instead of to eat or another hit of drugs? If you really, that's kind of what they're there for. Or if they avoided work and they were making, like some of them do, $250 a day as their job. Is that kind? Is it kind to enable bad actions? Now look at things from God's perspective. He sees everybody's heart, right? And he sees the big picture. And is it good to reward bad actions of many people in the world? Would it be unkind for someone to come here and take your children out of your home? You know, guys over here, somebody takes you away from your home. Would that be unkind? Would it be kind to leave, now let's move out of here, would it have been kind to leave those, did they have 12 in that family? They're just on trial yesterday. This husband and wife who actually literally had their children chained and allowed them a shower once a year, starving. Would it be kind to leave them there and not remove them from those parents? No. That wouldn't be kind. You have to use proper judgment as to what's kind and what is not. If a child's suffering from abuse, to take them out of a bad situation and to put them in a kind, loving foster home is very kind. Now, I think it's a good analogy. You take Sodom, and the city of Sodom, you read about the things they did and the mind they had in the time of Noah, where it says the only thought that they had was evil continuously, and there was violence in the earth in those days. So they're in the city of Sodom, an abusive situation, right? What are they learning that's good? What are they learning that's going to help them be better people? And so with Sodom, I think we could properly say that God took them out of an abusive situation and he destroyed them all, but with the power to resurrect. So basically you're taking them out of this situation. You killed everybody, man, woman, and child, and then took them from that abusive situation and transfer them into the great resurrection, where you for 1,000 years will have been dealing with people and helping them to see God's way and learning how to deal then with the multitudes that are going to be resurrected. And God says they'll have a good chance in the resurrection. That's kindness, to take them out of the abuse and put them into a kind, loving home of the body of Christ. And again, I don't know that that answers all of the questions I have about why God has allowed or does allow certain things, but I think it makes sense if you look at the big picture. As far as, you know, sometimes a minister will have, well, this person in the church needed help and the church didn't help them. Or why did they help them and whatever. And there are certain circumstances. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Again, you look at a bigger picture. You look at the circumstance. And you make hopefully a godly judgment relating to these things. You know, I think we oftentimes have in the church said, well, I'm in the church and we're preaching the gospel, so I don't have to worry about, you know, helping the homeless or feeding children or hungry children or whatever. That's an extreme. It's always an extreme of, I'm going to give everything I have so I can feed the world, because you can't. Okay, you've got to use judgment. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, the New Century Version, it says, anyone who refuses to work should not eat. Well, that's not very kind. This poor guy, I mean, he's hungry. OAC, whether you can work or unwilling to work, we're going to give you money. Is that godly? No, it's not. To enable a person to be lazy. Verse 11, we hear that some people in your group refuse to work. This is talking about in the church, right? They do nothing but busy themselves in other people's lives. We command these people and beg them in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and earn their own food. There's a bigger principle here than just, I'm hungry, why didn't the church give me some more money? And undoubtedly in that church they were maybe helping some of these people that refuse to work. We're just lazy. And you imagine the people that are paying their third tithe, you know, to help people that need help, and you're giving money to him? That lazy guy is just going around gossiping. And how discouraging it would be that here I'm giving of my money to help people that need it, and the church is giving it to people that don't. This is, I think, the circumstance here. And yeah, there are injustices and things happen, and you say, well, why does the church spend the money that way? But verse 13, but you, brothers and sisters, never become tired of doing good. Well, look, there's a couple of sides to it. One is, the real thing is, don't just give things out to people that are being lazy or whatever. The other thing is, even if you see things that aren't, okay, well, they're maybe wasting money there, but you, brothers and sisters, never become tired of doing good. I'm not going to help anybody at all if that's the way they're going to spend the money. Right? Maybe you never thought anything like that, but I guess I put it in this context because I have. Don't let bad actions of a few discourage you from kindness to those in real need. Or you give money to a person that's standing on the corner with his hand out, and then you see him and he takes it and he shoots up. Oh man, I'll never help anybody again. Right? Now he says, all right, but you brothers and sisters never become tired of doing good. Our attitude in all circumstances should be that of God. This kindness is a fruit of God's character and God's Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, as we conclude today. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. We should have this attitude towards everything in life, because that's his character that he wants us to have and to be in us. Joel 2:13, his attitude, he says, okay, you're having a hard time finding Joel, I'll wait. See, if you just had your phone or your device, you'd be there already. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel 2:13, come back to the Lord your God. God is looking for repentance, right? God is looking for the people of Sodom to repent and to change. He's looking for any that go astray to come back so he can be kind to them. He said, come back to the Lord your God. He is kind and full of mercy. He is patient and keeps his promise. He is always ready to forgive and not punish. You know, if we don't do kind things because we don't care or because we're selfish, then that's not God's mind. He's always ready to forgive and not punish. He looks at the big picture, right? Whether it's talking about the world in general or you, or the church in general, or Daniel and his group back then. Verse 14, perhaps the Lord your God will change his mind and bless you with abundant crops. I don't think it's good for me to bless them with crops right now because they're not ready for it. Like Jesus wasn't ready to give bread to the multitudes because they weren't getting the big picture and he had something bigger in mind. But when they do come to him, he's ready, he's kind, and he will bless. Let's remember Jesus' admonition in Luke 10:36. In your opinion, which three of these acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? Verse 37, the teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. You go then and do the same.